It is a real blessing to be here with you guys tonight. Amen. I was thinking as I was watching your pastor up here, you're really blessed to have a man of God and a woman like that in this city. This city's blessed to have this couple here. They're really blessed to have this couple here. Watching the gifting of the Lord, you know, it always amazes me. Jesus went to Nazareth and he went to Shelton, and praise the Lord. You just never know what God's got. Amen. God's got powerful things going on out here in this little place. You know that? Good things happen in small places. Did you know that? Powerful things. And that's just an awesome thing to see. I know you guys were just in Reading. A bunch of you just went down to Bill Johnson's thing. I got a call day before yesterday from Dr. Maiden asking me to do a conference with him and Bill Johnson. So you guys are hanging out with some pretty cool people. It's a lot of fun, and God's doing good things, so I'm excited. We're at this little thing I wanted to start off with tonight. I don't want to keep you too late because I want you to come back tomorrow. I got a message tomorrow night that's hot off the griddle. You ready? It's a hot one. I'm telling you, the Lord's going to speak to you. But I believe he's going to speak to you tonight. But I read this little thing. It was in the British Weekly, and it's a letter. It says, "Dear Sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important, and they spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered I can't remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." Now, for weeks, that ran in the British paper, and letters ensued. And here's the final letter that came back. "Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I discovered I can't remember a menu of one of those single meals. And yet, I have a distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago." Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Going to church does good stuff for us, isn't that right? Being out here on Wednesday night changes our lives. It really does. It does something, whether you realize it or not. There's an impartation going into our hearts and our spirits. It's good to see the Tumwater folks. I can't believe they're still saved. No, I am so excited. Amen. They're doing great. God's blessing them. I tell you, Pastor Luke is a great man of God. I'm so happy that he went. You know, I don't know if you announced that they're going to Albany next month. That we're going to try to support. Boy, we're going to rally and tear up Albany next month. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've got some great things going on. I am so amazed at what God is doing, folks. I can't even begin to tell you. All of a sudden, this last month, I've had two or three, a Church of God of Prophecy. Is that the name of that church, that group? Church of God of Prophecy. These pastors are coming out. They're going to drive all the way from Seattle, Assembly of God pastors, Church of God of Prophecy, all the way to Albany to join us in that thing. They're looking to be a part, trying to connect. You know what? We got to get all these walls down and just find like-minded, like-spirited people and just do something for God. Amen. So I'm really excited about what we're doing in Albany. Somehow the Lord is breathing on that. We started to try to help our friend there just as we ought to. How many of you know Christians ought to help each other? And the next thing you know, the Lord is drawing in people. I've got the Spanish couples and the all of a sudden, I've got like 10 or 12 complete Spanish-speaking churches that are trying to connect with us. And it's just awesome. And some of them are going to be down. So great things are going on, and we're excited about all of that. Amen. Okay, I want to minister tonight a little sermon. I don't know if you can hang with me on the overheads there. It's called Spiritual Intelligence and Spiritual Realities. Is that all right? We're going to get a little bit deep, and so here's what you got to do tonight and tomorrow night, okay? If you get lost, just don't gloss over on me. Hang on, and I'll come back and explain it to you. We'll just keep working it till you get it. Is that all right? Sometimes, you know, if somebody talks something that you don't understand, and you just kind of turn off. Try to stay turned on, and we'll work it through. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant," okay? Concerning these spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, I've discovered that people can be very smart in many areas and just ignorant in the way that spiritual things work. They just don't really understand. College degrees do not make you spiritually intelligent. Okay? I've been in a lot of folks' office that have been through theological schools and they're spiritually ignorant. I don't mean to be ugly. It's just true. There's a head knowledge and a spirit knowledge, okay? The Bible says it this way in John 6:63, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit." They're spirit, and they are life. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life." The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So when someone receives the spirit of Christ, God does not see you different. The truth is you are different. You really are different. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. The truth is now you see God differently. That's the difference. God doesn't see you differently. You see God differently. Jesus didn't come on the die on the cross to get God to love you. God loved you, folks. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died so that you could love God. Up until that point, you didn't have the ability to love God. And so there's something powerful. We get things backwards. And so we need to begin to understand that you really are, and you've heard this, a spirit living in a body. Is that right? That's what you are. For a church to be spiritual, its members need to be spiritual. Okay? We need to understand what being spiritual is. So we're going to talk about that tonight, what it is to be spiritual people and to understand what it is. So being spiritual is more than having a spiritual experience. Okay, it's possible to be in the house of God and have spiritual experiences. They're real. I'm not taking away anything from them. They are very real and never change who you are. Okay, until you begin to live out what you've experienced, until you begin to have a character change, till your outlook on life changes, till your nature changes, to what King James calls your manner of life. Until that changes, you're not truly spiritual. You just had a spiritual experience. I've seen a lot of folks. I preached to a lot of churches. They come to the altar, speak in tongues, flip-flop, do all kinds of stuff, have a Holy Ghost time. I believe God's all over them. Walk out the door and cuss somebody out. Is that right? Come on. And so they've had a spiritual experience, but they haven't had a spiritual, they have not become a spiritual person yet. So this is what begins to happen. When a person doesn't understand what it is to be spiritual, and they function out of spiritual experiences, if they don't catch on what we're going to talk about tonight, then what they'll tend to do is they'll overcompensate for their lack of spirituality. They start to overcompensate, to show people. So all of a sudden you have these people that are having 3 angelic visitations a day. They're always talking to the Holy Ghost. I mean, if the Holy Ghost doesn't tell them how to get to work, they don't know how to get there. They don't know if the Holy Ghost doesn't tell them what to put on, they don't know what clothes to wear. And they can't... Amen. Okay, and so we tolerate them as all day long. They're saying, God said, God said, God said. We know God didn't say all that. Okay, and so we overcompensate because we're trying to be spiritual. We want people to think we're spiritual. We want people to think we have this constant, this dialogue with God. But spiritual people understand there's a thing called being led. You don't have to tell everybody. You don't have to show everybody. You don't have to overcompensate to be spiritual. Amen. Okay, often those... with only a spiritual experience. Hear me now, I'm going somewhere. What they'll do is they project their own personality to be God's spirituality. So in other words, what they feel is obviously what God is saying. What they want to do, that's what God wants to do. All of a sudden, it's just whatever they're into. Whatever they're into. If they're into motorcycles, God's into motorcycles. Okay, I believe He is. Amen. Okay. If they're into this, then God's into that. The kind of music they like, that's the only kind of music God likes. God couldn't like rock and roll because God likes country. Okay. See what I'm saying? And so when God feels something, they feel something. So if all of a sudden God wants them to feel something other than what they're feeling, they can't. Okay. And they can't see from another perspective. They can only see from where they're at. They can only see from the place they've grown up in. Amen. Okay, so not understanding spiritual things, listen to me carefully, I'm going somewhere, causes us to lean towards rationalization. Okay? Rationalization is this. It's where we as Americans, we're Western in our thinking, we try to make sense out of spiritual things. So we come to church, we stand up in our pulpits, and we try to explain things that are spiritual to people who are carnal. Oh, amen. So we try to make sense out of it. And if we can't make them to understand what we're saying, then they just won't go with it. They leave the church because it doesn't make sense. But the Bible says that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They're not going to make sense to your rational mind all the time. Okay? And if you always try to put God in your little rational mind, if you try to make God fit down inside your little peanut, you're going to be in a lot of trouble one of these days. Because one of these days, you're going to need a touch from heaven, you're going to need the Spirit to come in, and you've blocked all that out with your own understanding. You'll short-circuit what God's doing because you think that God has to do it a certain way. So I want to tell you something. You cannot explain, nobody can explain how you lay hands on a person that's got cancer and God heals them. You cannot explain that. But yet I've seen it happen over and over and over again. We just had another lady get touched with, healed completely of cancer a couple of weeks ago in our church. It's just completely gone out of her body. Okay, and so you can't explain that. And if you have to figure out and rationalize it and be able to explain that, people are going to die everywhere waiting on you. It makes no sense, folks, how you can tithe, how you can give your money, give one-tenth of what you make out there, and that God will rebuke a devourer, open the windows of heaven, and multiply it back to you. It just doesn't make sense in the non-spiritual mind. The non-spiritual mind can't grip that, can't get a hold of that. See, and so it makes no sense how we can do praise and worship in here, and God goes out there and fights a battle for us. In the natural mind, it just doesn't make any sense. How we're in here worshiping God, and you expect God to be over there fighting your job, or work things out for you on your job, or working things out in your family. Can I tell you something? That's the way God does things. Amen. There's something that begins to happen. See, Jehoshaphat, they sent the praisers, and God caused an ambush to happen. So there's something that we have to catch on to tonight. When we're not truly comfortable with being spiritual, we start to rationalize. When it doesn't make sense, when that preacher's talking, or when something's going on, or when people are doing something, we don't understand. So then we try to explain. In fact, we're afraid to bring our friends to church because we're going to have to explain the flags or something, and we don't know how to make sense out of it. Amen. And we get nervous about it. But the intelligent of spirit tonight, I'm talking to Christians, we're on a Wednesday night, I believe most of your church going folks. Okay? We understand that our praise and worship really does change things. It really does. We understand the laying on of the hands on the sick, they really shall recover. Okay? We understand that we can pray in our natural understanding. And when all of a sudden we don't know what words to use, we can slip over into a spiritual intelligence, and the Spirit will pray through us the mind of God and the will of God, and God begins to move. You can't explain that to folks. It's hard to explain that. But rationalization is what the Americans do, and it robs us of the mystery and the awe of God. There's no formula for the things God does. As soon as you try to put God in your box, He's going to jump out of your box. I promise you that, okay? We need to understand, to be aware of what is already there. You don't have to invent things, folks. You don't have to manufacture them. You don't have to act. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to phony it. You don't have to do that. Elijah and Gehazi find themselves surrounded by an enemy army. The servant freaks out, runs over to the master, and says, "Oh, what are we going to do?" You guys know the story. It's up on the screen, 2 Kings 6. He answered, "Don't fear. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." He prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he could see in the..." He opened his eyes and he saw the mountains were filled. Is that right? Okay, what I'm trying to explain is they didn't just show up. They had been there all along. There are angels in this room tonight. They're in here. In fact, if I had time, maybe I'll do it tomorrow night sometime. I'll show you in the Scripture, every one of you have 10,000 angels assigned to your life. It's in the Scripture. 10,000 angels are assigned to each human being on this earth. It's in your Bible. Okay? They're here tonight. They're present tonight. We don't have to try to manufacture them. We don't have to try to do anything. It's a reality. They're already here. Now, they're God's to command, but ours to pray about. Amen. Okay, so you need to understand something. That prophet didn't need to try to call angels in. They were there. He understood. Hear me something. Hear me now. Elijah understood there was an alternate reality out there. There was really things going on around him. He understood that. It didn't freak him out. And so you begin to understand, if you're going to be spiritual, that there are things going on around you right now. Your praise and worship changed things for your next week. Your giving changed things for your next few days. It changed everything. What's happening is already moving around you. Next, here I'm going to go somewhere. We're going somewhere. We have to get a hold of the idea that our minds think Western. Everybody say, look at your neighbor, say, "You think like a Westerner." Okay. What the Western mind does, here's what the Western mind is, an American mind, okay, the American mind. We immediately go into our minds and rationalize everything that's going on around us. The Bible is not written like that. The Bible is written in an Eastern culture. All nations of the world that are developing nations have an Eastern mindset. Their first response is always spiritual. Our first response is always rational. Always, almost always. Now, either one of those can be abused. Either one of those can be misused. Okay? But let me help you, okay? I've got a group of great Christian people in our church. They're Ukrainians. They think Eastern. Okay? And so I was talking to Galina and her husband, Vitaly. He's Russian. They're in our house. And we was talking a little bit about this. And so we decided to see how they would think. We did a little quiz amongst ourselves. And we pretended that we went out tonight and we was riding in our car and we went down past the Jack in the Box and we got in a bad T-bone accident. Boom! Car wreck. Bad thing happened. Okay? Now, immediately, they thought spiritual. Now, spiritual, when I say spiritual, I'm not saying Christian. There are spiritual things that are demonic. Okay, spiritual, but they think spiritual, okay? The Western mind says, what color was that light? When you got hit, you thought, oh, what color was the light? Did I run the light? Who's in trouble? My brakes failed. What am I going to tell the cop? Do I have my insurance card? Ooh, I wonder if I have my driver's license. That's where your mind goes. That's where your mind... You know what the Eastern mind thinks? Who have I wronged? Who did I wrong? Why was I spared? Why was I spared? For what purpose is this? That's where their mind went. The Western mind says, man, I need to get my insurance card out. I need to get their phone number. I might need to get a lawyer. And you start thinking, oh, man, I just already had one ticket. They're going to take my driver's license. My insurance prices are going up. That's where your mind goes. But the Eastern mind says, what do I do spiritually to counteract? God preserved me for some reason. The devil got me for some reason. If they're not Christians, they'll think, why did this evil come upon me? That's their mind thinks different. Are you listening to me? So this really causes us a problem because God functions and the Bible is written in an Eastern mindset. And so we take and steal away from that with our Western thinking. Okay, I'm going somewhere with you. I'm going to help you. So I want to talk to you and help you to understand how to function in spiritual intelligence. Okay? I want to walk you into some things that are going to blow your mind, I think, tonight. Some of them are going to really cross-grain you a little bit, but that's okay. You'll survive it. I believe you will. I believe you're going to be all right. I'm going to give you several words, and then we're going to talk about them a little bit. These are very important words in understanding spiritual intelligence. The first word is providence. Everybody say providence. To be spiritual, you must be comfortable with providence. Providence is that God is working things together in your life out there. That it's not just happening to you by accident. It's a God working thing. This brings us to the word synchronicity. Synchronicity. It means that these events in your life are actually tied together even though you seem to think they're unrelated. For instance, give you an example. Last week, I'm flying home from Phoenix, and I get up early, I run to the airport, and because my watch was off, I get to the airport really early. Well, because I got to the airport really early, they upgraded me to first class. Man, I was up. Come on, baby. I'm all excited. I text my wife, smarting off. Man, I see what you get when you come early. First class, man. I'm smarting off, right? Then I go over and I start working on a sermon. God starts downloading to me. I'm at the Starbucks. I'm working on my sermon. I forgot the time change. So by the time I mosey down to my gate, my plane is gone. Okay? Yeah, now I'm not so smarty pants no more. And the next flight I catch is 4 hours later in the back row between two great big goons. Yeah. But it caused me to miss the next flight and the next flight. And like I got on a plane next to a guy coming back from Africa that had been there for several days. He's trying to do mission work. He's trying to find direction. And all of a sudden, God set me right next to that guy. Now, are you listening to what I'm saying? There was a providence going on early that day. God was working. God was orchestrating. You're going to bump into people at the grocery store that you might not see for 3 or 4 years later, and all of a sudden, there'll be a key person in your life, and you never even dreamed it. You're working with people right now. You can't hardly stand, and one of these days, they might be key instruments in your life in some kind of way. This is called providence. This is synchronicity. This is how God begins to work things. And so this is something I want you to understand. These are very, very important things. Now, I'm going to read to you a long passage of Scripture. And we're going to pull from this story a whole lot of stuff before we're done. So just don't gloss over on me. Just listen to the story, okay? If you want to follow along up there, fine. If not, just listen. Okay, it's out of 1 Samuel 10:2. It says, when you've departed from me today. Let me go back. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, is talking to a young man by the name of Saul who has been anointed now to be the king. Okay, he's speaking. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you look for have been found. And your father has ceased caring about those donkeys, but he's now worrying about you, saying, what shall I do? What shall I do about my son? Then he says, you shall go forward from there and come to the Tiberith tree in Tabor. There are three men going up. Everybody say going up. To God at Bethel will meet you. One's carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. They're going to greet you. They're going to give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you've come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down. Everybody say coming down. Say it again. From the high place. They're coming from a high place with stringed instruments, tambourines, flutes, harps, and they're prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy with them, and you're going to be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Now watch this. And surely I will come down to you to offer up burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days. Say it with me. 7 days. You shall wait. How many days?
7 days.
You're supposed to do what?
Wait.
Till I come to you and show you what you shall do. So it was that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now we're going to jump to 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Then he waited, how many days?
7 days.
7 days, according to the time set by who? Samuel. The time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from Saul. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as, that's a time frame, he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people scattered from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together in Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down at me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled, King James Version, I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. Now let's go back. Let's talk about this story. We're talking about providence for a minute. Did Saul's father really lose the donkeys? Or was it God's way of getting Saul out of the house? Okay, Saul's laying around the house just like all teen kids do watching TV. No, I'm just kidding. Saul's just laying around that house. God's got to get him out of that house. God's moving. So there's a providence that begins to happen. Listen to me. God will move in spiritual intelligence. You need to understand this. God's moving on you right now, whether you realize it or not. Things are happening around you as we sit here. Okay? So God is going to put you into spaces and places in front of people's faces. Spaces and places in front of people's faces. And you're going to meet so-and-so, and it's not going to make any sense to you. It's not. Some people you're going to meet will have no future to you, but other people you meet, whoever knew that when your pastor and I met, that God would connect us the way he has? Who knows what the future has for us in the world, globally? There's no telling what God is doing. Amen. Okay? So when you don't understand his purpose, you got to somehow, listen to me, you've got to begin to be comfortable that the Lord is ordering your steps. This is one of the things I'm trying to learn because my Western mind wants to organize. I need to allow God to order my steps. I need to allow God to bring people into my life. I don't know why they've come. I don't know why these Spanish churches are coming. I don't know why these Assembly of God pastors are coming. I don't know what's going on, but I have to become comfortable and walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, I've got to allow this. So often, when God wants to increase your faith, he will decrease your sight. Hear me. You can't figure out where you're going. It's because God's trying to increase your faith. So that when you think God's doing this, really God's doing that. And God wants you to understand, I'm involved in your life, so relax a little bit and let me be God, and you set back a little bit. There's a providence that's working in your life. We must become comfortable with the idea that God is ordering our steps. The devil is not in charge of your path. When you got saved, you took the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not trick you and slip his hand out, slip the devil's in. Amen, somebody. It was God working in Saul's life. It was God that brought him there. God is working in his life, and God is working in your life. Many people will find God, and you're going to find God in your life through the sense of loss. You're going to feel you've lost something. You're going to feel you've lost. So you're going to be searching. You're going to search for this. You're going to search for that. And the fact is, what God's trying to do is move you towards His will. Okay? Amen. First word is providence. Everybody say providence. God, that means God's working. Synchronicity. It's all working together somehow. We're not here by accident tonight, and you're not listening to me preach by accident. Somehow God's doing something. Second important word, place. Everybody say place. When they couldn't find what they're looking for, they couldn't find the donkeys. Here's an interesting thing, and I'm not going to preach this tonight. But it's interesting that many times in the Scripture, when somebody's looking for something, God has a servant with them, and the servant is spiritual. It's an interesting thing. God showed me that the other day. My rational mind hadn't put that together yet. Okay? But there's something that happened. So the servant's spiritual. And the servant says, look, man, I know a guy that has revelation from God. I know a guy that actually receives words from God. There's a prophet over there. He's talking about Samuel. Let's go see Samuel. Now here, I want you to hear me. This is very important to the message right here. God had promised Samuel, before any of this happened, that Samuel's words would never fall to the ground. Never fall to the ground. Listen, 1 Samuel 3:19. It says, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, watch this, from Dan to Beersheba. Everybody say that with me. From Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. From where? From Dan to Beersheba. Okay. This is what we call a metron. This is Samuel's metron. Metron is a territory or a place that God has given you authority in. This city is fortunate to have that metron on the front row right there. Well, you missed it. Spiritual people know that you step in to a metron. There's metrons in every place. Fathers are supposed to be the metron of their home. Many don't operate there, but God has given men male leadership, not male domination, male leadership to initiate the well-being for everybody in that household. That's what male leadership is. He's given them a metron, an authority, a power. That man can stand up and tell the devil, get back, and the devil will obey because God gave that man authority to say it. There's metrons everywhere you go. I have a friend that pastors the largest Baptist church in Florida. Asked me to preach for him. He's nervous. I told him, listen, man, 95% of what we believe is the same. And I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I couldn't stay off the other 5%. Let me tell you. If I got up there and I started speaking in tongues in a Baptist church, what would happen? No authority, no power, no influence. I'd lose the ability to ever speak there again. And I would have turned off every person under the sound of my voice. Because the metron of that house did not agree with that. So I learned as an evangelist a long time ago, this pulpit tonight is not mine, it's that man's. I'm functioning under his anointing. If anything good happens here tonight, it's because of him, not me. He's the metron of the house. He has the measure of rule here. If I preach healing, he doesn't believe it. 2 days from now, you won't have any healing. It'll be gone. I know he does, but I'm just saying. God responds to the metron. There are certain people in certain places who God puts a word on them, God honors them, and that man stands with the metron. It's scriptural. It's all over your Bible. There's a metron on certain people in certain places. Amen. My metron changed, and God moved me to Pasco. As soon as I get there, it's amazing. Pastors from all over the community. Large pastors, small pastors. I've got professional singers coming from all over the place asking how they could connect with us. The craziest things in the world start to happen because there's a metron. I don't put out advertisements. I'm not looking for them. God draws them. It's a metron. It's a metron. Okay? And so there's certain things. And so when I'm in my metron, God will get behind my words and help them not fall to the ground. I'm going somewhere. The spiritual person with intelligence understands that. They understand that, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. They understand the power of a metron. They understand that there's providence. They understand that there's place. And they understand there's a synchronicity. Everybody say providence, synchronicity, and place. You got to know where you're at. If you're in an all-black church, all-white church, Hispanic church, cultural church, country church, city church, church that believes in the flow of the Spirit, church that's a little more legalistic, you got to know the metron of the house, or you have no influence in that house. And the people that violate the metron will always fall. In the end, they seem right when they rise up against the metron. I don't believe what that pastor's preaching. Everybody, yeah, that pastor's nuts. You go against the metron, and eventually, you're down. God will always back his metron. You watch any woman that goes against her husband, and watch what happens to that family. Because it's against metron. Woo, I'm preaching good right now, Pastor. I feel it right now. Another important word is the word people. Everybody say people. It's important who I interact with, who I'm in contact with. People carry spirits. They carry spirits. Spiritually intelligent people understand this. If you don't bump into the metron, if you don't get around the Samuel, you'll miss the power the metron has. The servant, a type of the Holy Spirit, says to him, "You king, you need to get over there where the word revelation's flowing. If you don't get by that man there, you're never going to get the anointing. You can't get it from nobody but that metron." So he understood he had to get him into the right place. Jesus said it this way. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. How many of them? None were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Why? Why was Naaman cleansed? Does anybody remember? Because he had a servant. Oh, you missed it. He had a servant that told him, there's a man of God. There's a metron down there. Go see the metron. If you don't see Elisha, you're not going to be healed. He's the only leper that came to Elisha because his servant told him that there's a particular person, there's a particular place. If you go to this person, this place, there's authority in your life. Samuel, the metron, told Saul, you're going to meet two kinds of people, buddy. You're going to meet some people. The first group you're going to meet are going up. Remember that? We read about going up. What does that mean where they're at? Where are they at now? They're at a low place. They're at a low place trying to go to a high place. He says, they're going to have all kinds of good stuff. Good stuff to say. Good food. Good fellowship. Good things are going on. You can receive from them a little bit, but don't stop there. Don't get connected to the people at a low place going to a high place. He says, then you're going to meet another people that are coming from a high place to a low place. These people have been in the presence of God. These people have been talking to heaven. And I want you to get around those people. And when you do, the spirit that's on them is going to get on you and you're going to turn into another man. Amazing, amazing, that when we come to churches, we don't distinguish when somebody's moving in the letter and when somebody's moving in the spirit. When somebody has an agenda and when somebody has a metron. When somebody has a song coming out of weakness and a sound coming out of the Holy Ghost. It's time to stop listening to people going up from a low place and get around people coming from a place of God. Saul began to prophesy because he was around the right people. If you don't go around the prophets, the chances of you prophesying are pretty slim. You go hang out with the Baptists from now on. I'm not getting down on Baptists. They're saved. They're good folks. I'm not trying to do that. But you go over there, they don't really believe in the gift of healing, and you probably never see another healing in your life. Because that's where you're at. It depends on where you go. There's a providence, a synchronicity, a place, and a people. And you got to get around the right people if you want the right things to happen in your life. Going somewhere. Another word. Protocol. Everybody say protocol. Protocol. Now, this is the way God does things. The way God does things. Saul is now anointed as king. Samuel told him, you wait 7 days. I'm going to come, I'm going to do a sacrifice. This is the appointed time. This is the set time by who? The metron. The metron said. Oh, come on somebody. Say amen. Amen. I'll let you out sooner if you say amen a little bit more. Saul is the king. But the king has no position of authority to do a sacrifice. Only the prophet does. Okay? And so Saul had... Now watch this. Watch this. Saul had been turned into another man when he was around the right people. But now he's not around those people no more. So he only had a spiritual experience. He did not become spiritual. Because as soon as he wasn't around the right people, he started to act like the old style. He went right back to who he was. Hear me. People surely seem powerful when they're in a church. Get them away from the church for a few weeks and see how they are. Mm-hmm. When they're around the prophets, they're prophesying. So Samuel delays his coming. The Philistines start to surround Saul. They're pressing in. The people that are with Saul are all from low places. And none of those people were praying. None of those people have been prophesying. None of those people have been worshiping. They all start to freak out because people in low places always freak out. They start to scatter. Okay, they get nervous. They start walking away from Saul. Listen, if somebody has the spirit to walk out of a church, they've got a spirit to walk. They're going to walk. Listen to me. Saul does exactly what most of us do. I'm coming to where you live right now. He starts to rationalize. He leaves the spirit. He leaves the word of the metron. He leaves the spirit. He leaves all of that stuff. And in his mind, he says, man, the Philistines are outnumbering us. Whoa, we're in trouble here. The enemies are surrounding us. Things ain't looking too good. People are leaving church. Oh, my God, they're leaving. Mm-hmm. And he says, man, you know what I got to do? I got to do something quick. I better sacrifice. Difficult thing for leaders to learn. The power to wait. The difference between David and Saul is David knew how to wait on the Lord. Because if people are going to do what they're going to do, they're going to do it anyway. A leader has to learn how to wait them out. Listen to me. Listen to me. People, this is going to happen to all of you. People in low places are going to start to walk out on you. They're going to start to do things to you. And it's going to make you want to act to get them to stay with you. If you act, you broke protocol. Hear what I'm saying. When they go, let them go. Don't act. If they've been in prayer and they're people of the Holy Ghost and they have a metron, that's a different story. But you're going to find that the people that walk never have the metron. It's not the people with the metron that are walking. It's not people from high places. It's people from low places. Always. They're not the people in the prayer room, or else they're phonies. They're only there to try to... They have an agenda. They have an agenda. There's a big difference in people with an agenda and people with a metron. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Okay? So as soon as... Everybody say as soon as. As soon as he broke protocol. As soon as he did that, Samuel appears. It's almost like Samuel had been hiding behind a bush waiting for him to blow it. Samuel says, what have you done? Now listen to the rationale. Listen to the Western mindset. The Philistines were around me. I didn't know what to do. I forced myself. So he says. Samuel goes on to say, you know what? The Lord would have established you, but you allowed people to break spiritual protocol in your life, and you violated the metron. And so now the kingdom has been removed from you. Say this with me. The spirit trumps the letter. Say it again. For those of you who don't know what trump means, it means greater than. It's more powerful than. Okay? So 2 Corinthians, our text was, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. How many of you will agree with me that it's possible to do the right thing with the wrong spirit? How many of you will then agree that it's possible to do the wrong thing with the right spirit? The spirit trumps the letter. You can give your tithe, which is the right thing to do, with a funk ball spirit. Bless God, God's going to get $49.98. He didn't deserve the other 2 pennies. I ain't rounding it up. Now, I understand bookkeeping, and if you got bookkeeping going on, that's okay. But most of the time, that's not bookkeeping, it's a spirit. Okay? And so you're so legal to the letter that you violate your spirit. Okay? Same thing with praise. People come in to praise God. Bless God. Okay. I still think you ought to tithe even if you got a funky spirit. Okay? I still think you need to praise God till you get a breakthrough. But on the same token of that, your praise isn't really in spirit yet. And it's not really doing all that it could be doing because you're not functioning right. Are you with me tonight? The spirit trumps the letter. Say it with me again. So God then looks at intent. In other words, there's a new convert here. I don't know if these are new converts, but let's say they're new converts here. They don't know near the Bible I know. Okay? But that doesn't have anything to do. If they've got a right spirit, God loves them and will respond to them just like He will me. Because it's not about our head knowledge. It's not about the letter. It's about the spirit. Jesus is in a room. He's having a meeting with all the big boys. All the disciples are in there. Suddenly, a woman breaks into the room. Now, first of all, women don't break into rooms with men. Okay? I don't know if she didn't know the rules. I imagine she did. But I don't know. Maybe she didn't. She wasn't following the letter. Let's put it that way. She wasn't functioning right. She wasn't doing. She was doing wrong. She shouldn't have been in that room. And she shouldn't have been washing that man's feet with that alabaster box. You know who should have been doing it? The disciples. So the disciples were... Amen. She did wrong with a right spirit. And God counted it to her for right. All through the New Testament, you're going to find traditions are broken because a person's spirit, God looks down. The spirit you carry is more important than the letter you know. The spirit you carry. You come into church with that funky spirit, but I know my Bible. The spirit you carry is more important than the letter you know. The church was not born out of the Bible. They didn't even have a Bible for 400 years. America's only 200 years old. The Bible was born out of the church. Amen. They learned to walk by the Spirit. They learned to be led by a Spirit. They understood metrons. They understood authority. They understood places. They understood people. They understood God's working in their lives. But today we can't understand any of that. We have all of our little rules. Bless God. Here's how we're going to function. Is this all right? I'm almost done. Hang in there. One more passage. This is Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, you got to understand, Saul's king, and he's trying to figure out what to do with these Philistines still. Okay? And his son's now grown up and got him a little armor bearer, and they're all out there trying to figure out what to do with these Philistines. 1 Samuel 14:1. Now, it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side." But he did not tell the old man. Verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines. It may be," everybody say that with me, "it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Last important word, partnership. Say it with me, partnership. Spiritually intelligent people understand there is power in unity. There is power in partnership. Saul's over under a tree trying to rationalize. Okay, the Philistines got 200,000. We got 50,000. If we flank to the left, if we flank to the right, if we do this. And his son's sitting over there on the side. And all of a sudden, watch this. He says, let's go check it out. Maybe, you know what? Now watch this. Watch Jonathan come up out of rationale. Watch him come out of this. Makes no difference to the Lord. If we've got 50, 100,000 or a million. It makes no difference to the Lord if they've got a million or 50. He says, God doesn't move by that. That makes no difference to God. No, I'm not going to make this decision based on my little peanut brain. I'm not going to let rationale deal. God is not stuck by numbers, calculations, letter, or law. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So while everybody's rationalizing, let's go check it out and see what God will do. Everybody say partnership. His armor bearer says, "What's ever in your heart, man? I'm with you, buddy." He catches the same spirit. See, the servant always has the spirit. The servant catches the spirit again. That's an amazing thing. Spiritual people connect to spiritual people. It's just something about it. And so it's interesting. The servant didn't start saying, "Well, you know, maybe you ought to check with your dad. Maybe I'll blah, 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 blah." None of that. Okay? I want you to hear. I'm done now. God honors the power of partnership. There was a boy that could not get healed by all of Jesus' disciples. And when the father of the boy comes to Jesus, God heals the boy. Why? Because the father is the metron and partnered with his son. There's a centurion that has a servant back at home that's sick. And when the centurion speaks to Christ about his servant, says Christ sends a word and says the servant is healed. Amen. Because the centurion partnered from a position of authority and asked God to do something, and immediately it was done. God honors the power of metrons and partnership. So that means, parents, that you've got a wayward kid that's out there somewhere. You have the metron, the authority, to come to Jesus, ask for a healing. He'll send a word to your child. I don't care where your kid's at. I don't care what nation. I don't care what bar they're in. I don't care what crack house they're in. There's a word that will go out there. And will heal and draw and bring them to God. There is a power. There's something that's powerful here. You've got to break through. The spirit that you're in is more important than the numbers of a church. This church could have 5 people with a great spirit or 100 people with a funky spirit. I'd rather have a small church than a big church that's a bunch of nuts and flakes. Amen. Amen. Okay. Israel goes up against this huge walled city of Jericho, and the walls fall down. Then they get in a weird spirit, and they go against a little city called Ai, and they get whooped. It's about the spirit. It's about intelligence. It's about understanding protocol. God said, march those walls 7 times. They did it. God never told them to go against Ai. They just did that on their own. Protocol. They broke it. They broke the metron. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you today? He said, "There doesn't make no difference to the Lord." So armor bearer said, "I'm with you." And God says, "Okay, then I'll give you the victory. I'll give you the victory. Here's what I'm coming to tell you tonight. I think you've caught it now. There's a call from God to this church to be spiritual. God is calling you to be a light in a dark place. That does not mean that we're ignorant of natural things. Doesn't mean that we don't have checks and balances and work on our checkbooks and run business. But a church is not a business. We have business, but we're not a business. We're spiritual. We must do business, but we're a church. Are you with me? Okay. And so we don't have to try to overcompensate. We don't have to go around town trying to show everybody. We don't have to put wings on our backs and act like we're angels of downtown. We have to get weird. We don't have to get weird. Amen. Okay. Spiritual intelligence tells us this. This is what God's teaching us tonight. This is what God's teaching you. When you walk into the city tomorrow, you go to your work, wherever you go, God's providence is with you. There are angels with you. God is orchestrating things. The job boss you have, the people you're around, everybody you're coming into contact with, these things are synchronized in heaven. You may not understand it. You may not realize it, but there's there. And you're going to step into places. Right now, I'm in a place where there's another metron in the house. If I go to North Star, there's a metron there. I used to be the metron there, but I'm not the metron there now. Amen. Okay, I understand. God does measures. You step outside of the measure of God, and it won't work. You might have a spiritual experience. Everybody might flip and flop. Everybody run over to this revival and see what God's doing. And you watch them a year later. There's been no change in their lives. But pastor, we was all getting slain, and he was prophesying. It was awesome. Yeah, but you're still sinning like a little devil. 2 weeks later, your marriage is still on the rocks. Ain't nothing changed. You're chasing experiences. It got real quiet rather than intelligence. Okay? And so we have to understand there's people. And the people, listen, the people you really want to hang around with are people coming down from a high place. Not people at a low place. Hang around people coming down from a high place. It'll change your whole life. Be careful with protocol. Don't rush God. Don't have patience. Have patience. Wait on God. Wait. Go. Every time somebody rises up and starts saying something, and they're going to start talking, it'll try to make you act. Oh, yeah, we got to do something about it. Sister so-and-so, my God, she can't pay her rent. We got to get together and help her pay her rent. She hasn't been paying her rent for the last 30 years. It's not like it's an emergency. It's been going on for 30 years. I'm not being ugly. I'm showing you something. Do we help Sister So-and-so? Sure. Sure we help. But we use wisdom. We don't get all impatient and run out there and act because somebody in a low place is in trouble. Are you listening to me, what I'm saying to you? No, you didn't like that, but that's nonetheless the truth. Because you expect the preacher to jump, dance, and do anything anybody says. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Do we love people? Yes, we love people. Do we meet needs? Sure, but we don't. If you listen to me. If you find needs and you run out there and meet that need, you know what you're doing? You're sowing the needs. You know what's going to happen? You're going to reap neediness. You have neediness everywhere. You're never called to meet needs. That's what God never called you to do that. Never called you to do that. You're called to have a step. So in other words, I see a need in a person like feeding the hungry. That's a need. But that I'm not going to just feed them all day long. I'm going to teach them how to take the next step. So everything I do is a step to something else. A step to something else. Or else I'll be feeding them fish every day. Why not teach them how to fish? See what I'm saying? It's a step. Everything needs to be a step. Worship is not an all in all. It's a step into this. This is not an all in all. It's a step to the altar call. That's not an all. It's a step out the doors to live life. It's a step. It's a step. Amen. I preached here a while back. Does anybody remember the sermon I preached? A couple of you. Okay, a couple of you. But most people can't remember. You know what I've learned a long time ago? You don't remember what I preach. It's a step. It's a step. There's an authority in my ministry because God gives it. There's an authority in His ministry. What you're receiving is an impartation. Just like those 3,000 sermons that person heard. There's an impartation that's happening to you. You might not understand half of what I'm saying, nor even remember it. But there's impartation that comes into you because you've been in a place with the right people under a metron following protocol. Amen. Amen. Okay? And you're partnering with other people in unity to see God do something in your location. Amen, somebody. If you'll do this, I'm done now. I'm telling you tonight, God wants to shake Shelton. He wants to shake this place. You can defeat any devil. You can heal any sickness. You can deliver any person if you'll understand providence, synchronicity, place, people, protocol, and partnership. Don't break any of them. You flow in that, and there's power. And God forgive us all for the Saul that's in us. God forgive us all. Thinking that you can figure out God, that you're smarter than the whole thing. Thinking that you can just run out there and do it, and God's going to bless it. Amen. Amen. Hard lessons to learn. God, help us come out of the letter and move into the Spirit. Help us to have a right spirit. Help us to have a spirit of victory. God, help us that the words that you speak are spirit and they are life. That all of our flesh, all of our manipulations profit nothing. It's you, God. It's your moving. It's your spirit. Help us, oh God. Thank you for the metron that you've placed in Shelton. Thank you for this precious man and woman of God. Lord, I pray that no voice will come against them. And that when they do, we know that voices will come, God. But help us as a people to be in unity and not give the voice of the low position in our hearts and our spirits. Don't let us get caught up by the act to act from people that are in a low place, making us to feel like we must do something. We don't have to do anything. We have to wait on you, Lord. We've got to wait on the metron. We've got to wait on your presence. We've got to flow in your protocol. We've got to stay around the people in high places. We've got to understand, God, you're moving. There's angels moving even as I speak tonight. There's things starting to shift right now. There's a spirit of healing that's in the house. There's a flow of the Holy Spirit in this place. God, help us to unify and work together. Thank God for these churches coming together to take a region for your namesake. God, help us to actually shake this dark state. They say this Washington's a dark state. God, what a great background for a bright light. Oh, God, let your light shine in this place. We're not intimidated, God. We're not afraid because we know darkness will flee in the face of light. God, we know that you will preserve, that you've made a salt in this place. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That you're synchronizing things. It's not by accident that we bumped into each other. It's not by accident that we're here tonight. That we've rearranged our space to be here together in this place. At this time. an appointed time. The Metron said, come here at this time, and we've come. And you've anointed us for that. And you've blessed us for that. Help us, God, to be spiritual and understand and not be ignorant. Help us, God, to know that we're new creations and that you're working around us.